47, but I decided to make it number 46 too. This morning, as we're led to be looking at Matthew 12, 46 to 50, here Jesus asks the same question as his disciples. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus had that same question. And here he gives a response to help us to understand the church, to help us understand the church being a family. And again, I could actually end the service right away this morning with the blessings of the words that Donna shared. It was wonderful and a good tie-in this morning's sermon. But let's come together and ask God's blessing upon the service. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we have raised our voices and sang some wonderful hymns. Lord, as we come and give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, giving us the opportunity, Father, to be able to be adopted, to be your children, to be a part of the family of God. And Lord, as we come and we enter into your word this morning, and as we teach your truth, may, Father, we receive it with willing hearts and open attitudes and humbling hearts, Lord. And may, again, we know that it's your words, Father, not mine, and may we just be blessed by it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The church, a family. It's interesting that Jesus' mother and brothers kind of want to speak to him. And I think it's fundamentally the same for us, which I have found personally, that I end up speaking more to Jesus than I end up listening to him. And this morning I don't want to focus in on the aspect of listening, but more in the sense of how Jesus presents the whole picture of the church being a family. This topic has a great deal of passion and enthusiasm for me, because that is the one key reason I stayed going to church. It was because the church made me feel like it was a family. I considered myself a family man, both immediately with my family at home, but also the family of God, the church. And that expression of family Donna had shared specifically in regards to the support, in regards to the love. I don't think I would have stayed at church if I wouldn't have embraced, if I wouldn't have experienced those true elements of the church. So, who is the family? From the text uses the word brothers. And for that, it says, as those of us beloved or closely united with another in affection. And that same word, brothers, is used in 2 Samuel, in Acts 6, and in Thessalonians 5:1. With the scripture in Matthew, so many spend more time looking at who Jesus' brothers and mother are and miss the point of looking at what Jesus is really saying. The broader picture of who his mother, who his brothers are. What we need to know is that all of us can be a part of Jesus' family. Because as he says here, look at my disciples. Well, there was a few that were his biological, but not all. So how do you become a part of this family? I praise God that none of us are too bad, that none of us are too good to be able to be a part of this family. So how do we become a part of the family? Paul teaches that God, by the manifestation of his grace in Christ, brings men, women, children into a relationship of sons to himself. And he communicates to them the experience of sonship. The word sonship applies equally. It's neutral in regards to slaves that were in bondage, in regards to Greeks and Jews, male and female, equally across the board. It shares that this sonship is available to all. Adoption as God's act into an eternal process. Through his gracious love, he's given to us. In Ephesians 5, chapter 1, verse 5, it shares this. As in Christ, God forgave you. Oh, pardon me. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and his will. So there, God has predestined those he desires, those he wants, under his sonship, become sons and daughters of God, to be a part of the family. All who would be willing to hear and listen to this call of come and humble yourself. Specifically, in Matthew 12:48, Jesus is not being discourtesy in his reply to his mother or brothers, but Jesus, who is forever teaching, wants to capitalize on this opportunity to convey to his readers that there's not just a select group, there's not just a specific group that are his brothers and sisters or mother, but he wants them to understand the truth that it's a spiritual relationship within the family of God that assumes greater importance than our earthly families. Each week, we rub shoulders with people whom sometimes we barely know. You may go to a hymn sing, you may go to another church, you may be bumping into people on the bus or on the street. But if they share the birth in Christ, they're dearest relatives now. We are connected to the family of God. I was asked when I was at college in Providence, we were having a discussion in regards to membership, and being a part of the family of God. And I said, I don't need to be a member of a church. Like, what? I said, well, no. I said, I am a member of the church. Well, no, but you should become a member of your own personal church. I said, no, I don't. I'm already a member of the church. And again, this was a bit of my infancy, trying to understand the whole understanding of the body of Christ and the family of Christ. And I shared with them, I said, well, if I move to Alaska, if I move to Saskatchewan, you know, places I probably care not to live, but I'm just teasing, but if I move there and I begin to go to a church, I'm already a member. I'm already a part of that family. And I'm already committed to the authority and to the leadership of those elders, of those deacons, of that pastor. So even if I go to Saskatchewan and Regina and I live there for a year, I'm a part of that family. I'm a part of that membership. I fall under the authority that God has given that church for me as a believer. But as I grew, I learned that there is a very good importance membership within your own personal church, making that commitment, making that devotion, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, but this is what Jesus was talking about. I believe that Jesus was right, that the relationships formed among Christians are more important than any other. I have found that through my experience over the many years. We are His bride. He calls us a holy nation. We are a priesthood of believers. We belong to one another. Because it is God who has made us a family. Here in 1 Corinthians 12:18 it says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. He has placed all of us in this place for a reason. To use our gifts and our abilities as brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve and love one another, to support and encourage one another. Do you believe that God wants the church family preserved? He wants our unity kept. Unity is not something that we have built. It's something that God has established. And then it's our job, our responsibility to maintain that. In the same way that everyone is born into a natural family, every Christian is born into God's spiritual family. God is the Father of all believers. The local church, we're a part of a local manifestation of God's family. And to commit to be a member of that church is so important. Here we have fathers, we have mothers, we have grandparents, we have younger siblings, all of them born into the spiritual family of God. We receive the benefits of a family, being a part of that membership, but we also have responsibilities as members of that family. At Sunrise Community Baptist Church, one of the key parts of our mission statement is that the church is a family focused. So we're not just talking parents and children. No, it takes a broader picture, the family focused. I'm not talking about, again, that stereotypical picture. It is the family of God that we're focusing in on. This is influenced by the priorities and how we treat one another. We have the same regard and commitment and love for our spiritual families as we do our natural families. We just don't want to meet together once a week. We want to commit ourselves to live our lives together, to serve and support one another. So what is the church family? The church family is committed to Jesus and to one another. That's a key priority. Natural families must have a commitment among one another. When a husband commits to his wife, she feels her home is safe. In the same way as the wife commits to her husband, he feels supported. When the father and mother, or mother, is committed to her children, or the father is committed to their children, those children feel protected and safe. Commitment means I am going to pursue your best interests, not because I feel like it, because I make that decision to do so. On mornings like this, after a storm like this, none of us feel like getting out of bed. Monday morning, some of us don't feel like getting out of bed and going to work. Praise the Lord for those who are retired. You guys don't have to get out of bed at all if you don't want to. But the wonderful thing here is that we get out of bed. We decide to get out of bed because of our family. We decide to get out of bed and come to church because of our family. Sometimes we find ourselves getting into arguments with our spouse, and it doesn't feel like we love them. I see some smiles out there. But I decided, right, and you may decide in the midst of that argument to act accordingly because of your commitment to your spouse, that you're not driven by your feelings. Paul helps to make this point in Romans 12:10. He says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. That's your commitment to your family. Commitment is necessary for deep relationships where you can mature and where you can grow. Members of the church family need to be committed to one another to help one another to be able to again grow and mature spiritually. We commit ourselves first to Jesus, because then he's the driving force of our hearts, of our minds, and our souls. That we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And he says, the second is love one another. Based on that commitment to Jesus Christ, we have that same commitment to our brothers and sisters. Sometimes you may not feel like going to a church event. Sometimes you may not feel like going to Bible study or prayer group. It's boring. Or sometimes the people talk too much. Or the lesson doesn't really, encourage me. It's too basic. But the one thing that you do or to understand is that you go because you're committed to your brothers and sisters. Remember what commitment means. I'm going to pursue your best interest, not because I feel like it, but because I make a decision to do so. Because those brothers and sisters are important to you. Commitment in the church means we are willing to sacrifice for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. God demonstrated this to us by sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:9-11, it says, This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. This is love. Not when he loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as anointing sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's why we choose to commit to one another, to come and meet together. Not solely for our own benefit, but because we're a family. When we have this type of commitment in the church, it creates an environment where we're in the boat all together. We enjoy the good times together, and we thank God. We also, you know, stick together during the difficult times. And in times, sometimes there's more difficult times than there are good. But if we don't stick together, then we will never know actually how committed we are or not. Now, no offense to those sitting in the back row, but it's always said that those who sit in the back row are always eager to leave first, which is not true, but it's just a saying that if all of a sudden if they don't like something, they have an easy exit. But those that sit in the front pew are eager to stay. That's not here. Martin Luther King said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy." And we find that in 1 Chronicles 11, verses 10 to 19, where the leaders of David's mighty warriors, together, they decided to make David king, and the Lord promised them a king and a leader to lead them. And because of that commitment of David and his men to one another, they accomplished much. They accomplished great feats, great victories, because of their commitment to one another. Because they decided to face the challenges and the difficulties. Dominic Hasek is a famous goalie, and he was playing for the Toronto Maple Leafs. And they were in the third round of the playoffs. They're one step closer going to the Stanley Cup playoffs to play for the cup. Dominic Hasek all of a sudden one day gets up, diagnoses himself with a groin injury, and leaves for Buffalo. He gets up and he leaves his team. They're going to be playing the next day. And he leaves back to Buffalo. Right in the midst of their third round of the playoffs. He could have stayed and supported his team even though he was injured. But he got up and left. On his own. I believe that for a church, if it's committed to one another, we're able to be successful. We can succeed in the wonderful opportunities and challenges us ahead. When we think of the church, we think of a place where we come to worship and where we come to study, where we're taught God's word. But before the church was an institution, as we know it today, church was a family, and I believe it's still a family, and that's something that we need to communicate. It was a place of fathers and mothers in faith and brothers and sisters in Christ. John Calvin shared, "The church is the gathering of God's children where they can be helped and fed like babies and then guided by her motherly care, growing up to the manhood and maturity of faith." Church is like a family, right? Well, the church is a place where you find love. Again, I shared that that was one of the key elements when I first started going to church when I was 17. The beauty of the family, the love that one another shared for each other. And in my head, they're not even related. This person's giving to this person, this helping's to this person. It was beyond my understanding. But I didn't want to throw that away. In John 13, 35, it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Edmund Cloney shares, "Christians in community must gain show the world not merely family values, but the bond of the love of Christ. There's no place in the world where a person should find love than within the church." There should be a love within the church that those around us are tripping over themselves to want to be able to come and experience. Beautiful picture. Games night on Friday. Being able to gather together. A fun, safe, caring place. Building relationships. What an expression of love. The new friends that came, they got to experience that. At one point, there were deputation churches. Some of them still exist today. And it's formal churches that are driven by a mission of rules and regulations only. No love is found. If people are looking for love in those places, you won't find it there. There's a mixed bag of opinions out there in regards to Christians and churches. And I actually observed a little message from my mother-in-law on Facebook in regards to we're not known for our love. We're maybe more known for our racism or our hatred towards others. Unfortunately, that's been displayed at times, and that's not to our credit. At times, it's because of conflict. It's because of arguing within the churches or for believers. And sometimes, it's not about things that actually really matter. What really matters is that the church is a place of love. And for us to be able to allow the world to know that and experience that. The church as a family is also a place of refuge. Their home is a place of refuge. Your home, for you, for your husband, for your children, for your grandchildren. Life daily activities. The church itself. Likewise, should be a place of refuge. Some of you are saying, well, my place is my home. It's not a place of refuge. It's chaotic. It's crazy. I have a family of four kids. Sometimes it's not a refuge. Sometimes my wife and I, we go to visit someone else, whatever, to be able to have time of refuge in someone else's house because it's quiet. Our houses may be hectic, but it's still a refuge from the world. The church can be a busy place, but it still remains a refuge. I want to have Sarah come, and I want you to listen to Psalm 46, please, as she comes to share these words. Because I want this message of refuge, come, Sarah, to be understood and led by God's word.
I'll be reading New Living Translation, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear, even if earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God himself lives in that city. It cannot be destroyed. God will protect it at the break of day. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms crumble. God thunders and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world and causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear in two. He burns the shields with fire. Be silent and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress.
The church, a family. In all the midst of the trouble, the trial, and the turmoil, God brings about refuge in this place. The church isn't a place and not a place for arguing or fighting. No church split is a good split, because it shows that people were acting in the flesh. The church is a place of refuge to find God's love. It's a place of peaceful attitudes. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. That is not the picture of the family of God. The picture is the love that we share amongst one another. The church as a family is also a place of encouragement and comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 to 15, shares that he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Paul paints an amazing portrait there of the church being a family. family members need to encourage one another. In Ephesians 4:29, the word edify is used, which means to build up. When we encourage one another, we strengthen their faith. We strengthen the bond of the family. Much of what happens to you as a Christian is so that you can be an encouragement to others. Did you know that? There are some of you that are older than I am, and you have journeyed and traveled and experienced much more than I have. And there's so much that I could learn from you that would be an encouragement. How many of us have taught our children, and we've told them not to do this, or we give them instructions to not do something? Why? Because we already did it. We messed up. And so we encourage them to teach them because we don't want them to have this, make the same mistakes. Am I correct? Yes. So we can encourage them. We can build them up so they can grow and mature. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." See, all of us have experienced comfort and encouragement from God in the midst of our trials and our troubles. God's then take that and share that with those who are walking through the similar trials and the similar troubles that you have journeyed through. You have so much wisdom and so much knowledge to be able to give and share. When we've experienced some trial that another person is now experiencing, and you don't come along and encourage them to help build them up or to walk with them, you're wasting the work that God's done in you. Experience comfort and encouragement in certain circumstances, then you could use that to encourage and comfort others. Have you lost a loved one? Have you journeyed through someone who has gone through a significant illness to recovery? Could have been cancer. Struggle. Could be financial. Doesn't have to be sickness or illness. Could be relationship struggles. And you've walked through that. You can come alongside and you can encourage and you can comfort them because God has encouraged and comforted you through that same journey. With hearing these pieces of scripture this morning, we see that the church, a family, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters in Christ, are committed to one another. It's a place of love, a place of refuge, a place of encouragement and comfort. And I haven't come up with these wonderful, great points. We've heard right from Scripture. God has shared us. That is the picture, the church as a family. Actually, only part of it. There's much more, and next Sunday I'm going to continue another message on the church being a family of love. What does that look like? Well, this morning, we've just seen some pieces that God has shared through His Word of what the church is and should be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the blessing and the teaching that is given to all of us. The encouragement and the challenge that is left before us about being a family in this world, a loving and caring family. committed and supported family. May we take these words, Lord, and may you use it to strengthen us and equip us to be that family, Father, to be the family of God, brothers and sisters together. Worship team, come. So we're being together as a family.
Our closing hymn will be He Rose Triumphantly, hymn number 219. We'll sing verses 1.
Just closing off this morning's service, reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Bible study on Wednesday night. It shares here in starting in verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Our family within these four walls, our family even goes beyond these four walls. And may we just again take that love of the Lord that's within us and share it with those around us. God, again, I